God bless you. For those who are listening the day after or the night after on our podcast, thank you so much for listening today. But I'm going to ask you all to join me in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. And as I was preparing today, every so often, I have a moment where I think about my high school athletic life. That was when I was really an athlete. And, you know, those are the days that they feel like they're 5 years ago, but I'm sneaking up on my 20th year reunion. They left so fast. But three-sport athlete. My favorite sport was always basketball. My best sport was always baseball. And I can remember being a baseball player on a team that in the state of Texas, we were, you know, state contenders every year. I was an all-state athlete, and I'll never forget the one day I understood the importance of knowing my surroundings. And I was an outfielder. Our star center fielder went down, and so they moved me from left to center because I had speed and had a pretty decent arm. And, you know, of course, it was a, you know, basic coaching move to move me that way. And I remember playing at home, and of course, in high school, when you're, you know, an athlete, you got your friends, you got the girl you're trying to impress, you got everybody, you know, around ready to cheer for you, and it was a big-time district game, and sun was out, and I was playing center field, and the first pitch of the ball game, the gentleman hits the ball in the air to center. And because I had the speed necessary to track the ball down, I took off with everything in me, with my eye on the ball. And I took off so fast that I didn't take into account there was something called a warning track. And I ran right into the wood wall. It wasn't a fence. It was a wood wall. And so if you know what bodies and cleats and gloves sound like against a wood wall, if I had been going just about 10 mile an hour faster, I might look like Wile E. Coyote. Going right through with the imprint. And I hit that wall, and it seemed like that wall snuck up out of nowhere on me. And I was angry because it was, I felt like somebody just put that wall there knowing good and well that if they gave me enough space, I was going to track that ball down. And it reminded me about sometimes in life, we can all be running so fast because we do things so well that we don't realize we hit a wall until we've hit a wall. And I tell you one thing, when you hit a wall hard enough, you are sure from then on out that if you start hearing the grass turn to gravel, you slow down a little bit, engage, embrace yourself, as opposed to running straight through things. But as I was preparing for this message, I begin to see individuals in our church, in our community, that are running so fast with their eye on the prize, their eye on the goal, that they're not paying attention to their surroundings and they've hit a wall. And so in 1 Kings chapter 17, we're going to take a look at a story that took place with Elijah that is going to give us some principles, because I want you to be driven. I want you to go hard after what you believe you're supposed to have, but I want you to also use wisdom. And I want you to also have tools, because this life is a marathon. Things are cyclical. And we have to have enough patience to know what time and what season that we're actually a part of, so that we don't wear out or rust out before we've reached what God has called us to reach. And so in 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1, we read here where now Elijah was from Tishbe in Gilead, and told King Ahab, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel lives, the God I serve, there will be no dew or rain during the next few years until I give the word. And so I want you all to notice Elijah was utilizing his gift. And we see that the gifts, and we saw last week as my wife was sharing in Romans 11, 29, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. So Elijah was using his gift. In verse 2, it says, then the Lord said to Elijah, go to the east and hide by the Kereth Brook, near it where it enters the Jordan River. Drink from the brook and eat what the ravens bring you, for I have commanded them to bring you food. So that was another gift that was in operation, what we know in the New Testament as a word of wisdom. So his gifts are in operation. And so verse 5, so Elijah did as the Lord told him and camped beside Kereth Brook east of the Jordan. And so we see in verse 5 that Elijah now obeyed the word of God. So we have someone operating in their gifts. We have someone who is obeying what God is asking them to do. And we see that there's a benefit because in verse 6, the ravens brought him bread and meat each morning and evening, and he drank from the brook. So we have somebody operating in their gifting. We have someone obeying God. We have someone reaping the benefits of doing what God has said. And sometimes success can blind us to other external factors and forces and thinking that as long as I have success, then all is well. But there was something that happened in verse 7. It says, but after a while, the brook dried up. For there was no rainfall anywhere in the land. So wait a minute. Let me get this straight. This man is operating in his gift. This man is obeying the Lord and doing what he asked him to do. This man is seeing the benefits of being obedient, yet his resource dries up while he was doing everything right. I want to speak this morning on a topic entitled Gifted but Depleted. Gifted but depleted. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm going to trust you today. Speak through me the way in which you gave me this word. Every person listening, every person a part of today's gathering, tailor it for them to hear you through the text. We praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we saw where Elijah spoke on behalf of God. He was gifted. And he obeyed him, yet circumstances out of his control disrupted his comfort. His brook dried up. So we're seeing an individual who was not only gifted, but at the same time depleted. And what happens with gifting is that when we get so focused on what we're doing, we get so focused on the assignment, one thing that can slip from our mind are the circumstances that are out of our control. And so what happens when our gifts meet unforeseen circumstances? Let's keep reading in verse 8 of 1 Kings chapter 17. And so after Elijah's book dried up, verse 8, it says, then the Lord said to Elijah, go and live in the village of Zarephath near the city of Sidon. I have instructed a widow there to feed you. Verse 10, it says, so he went to Zarephath. As he arrived at the gates of the village, he saw a widow gathering sticks and asked her, would you please bring me a little water in a cup? As she was going out to get it, he called her and also, bring me a bite of bread too. But she said, I swear by the Lord your God that I don't have a single piece of bread in this house. And I have only a handful of flour left in the jar and a little cooking oil in the bottom of a jug. So I want you all to notice, I'm building this scene for you here. There was an individual, Elijah, who was gifted but found himself depleted. His gift was that he could hear from God. He could speak on behalf of God. He was accurate. He was obedient. But yet an unforeseen circumstance put him in a place of depletion. He then follows the word of God to a village where he comes into contact with a widow woman. And I want to introduce this widow woman to you because she too was gifted. When it said she was gathering sticks, what she was doing was she wasn't going to go eat those sticks. The sticks were used as fuel. So she had a gift of taking something without electricity and making combustion from it. She had a gift. Her other gift, as we see here, where she said, I don't have the bread that you need. I was going to take a little cooking oil in the bottom of a jug, and I was gathering a few sticks to cook this last meal so my son and I would die. So not only did she have the gift of making fire from sticks, but she had the gift of cooking. What happens sometimes is we belittle our gift because it doesn't look like someone else's gift. But what God does is he brings two people who have an insufficiency together to rely on what they know to do so they could bring each other out. Our miracles, our gifting were not given to us so that we could have a silo to brag on how great and how good God is in our life. What he says and what we see here is Elijah had a gift. The widow woman had a gift. Without the both of them coming together, their gifts would not be fully maximized. So both were in a place of depletion, but yet God orchestrated them to come together to put their gifts together so they could bring each other out of where they found themselves in. But what our society has taught us is an individual view of the gospel and has hooked us on survival. When we're in survival mode, all we focus on is I gotta get mine because I can't depend on no one else. I've got to make sure that I'm taken care of. I've got to make sure that I'm ahead of the curve in the event that a famine shows up. But in the midst of a famine, God brought two people together who had two separate giftings to work to bring about his ultimate plan. Verse 13, Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go ahead and do just what you've said. But make a little bread for me first. Then use what's left to prepare a meal for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There will always be flour and olive oil left in your containers until the time when the Lord sends rain and the crops go again." Verse 15. So she did now, as Elijah said. And she and Elijah and her family continue to eat for the one day she thought. It says she ate for how long? She ate for many days. Verse 16, and I want you to make this your confession. I want you to make this your daily affirmation. These next four words, I believe in verse 16. Let's read them together right there on the screen on the count of three. One, two, three. There was always enough. The first four, y'all overachieved. Y'all did great. Let's do it again. The first four, y'all are outstanding. Like bar none, you guys are, if you kept reading online, God bless you too, but you guys are outstanding. Let's read the first four. Verse 4 and verse 16 on the count of 3. This needs to be your declaration. This needs to be your confession when it looks scarce. Because our mind is always going to make it seem worse than it is. Everything will always work out better than you feared it would. So your mind is giving you this scenario that I've done all that I know to do and I'm about to be fresh out. My question, have you felt like that before? Were you fresh out? Why? And let's read it on the count of three in verse 16. One, two, three. There was always enough. Let's stop right there. Come on now. In your life, when you felt like my back was up against the wall, I don't know how I'm going to make it out of this. I don't know how I got into this situation. On the count of three, let's read those first four words, and you all type them in online on the count of three. One, two, three. There was always enough. Come on, if you really can think about in your life when you were destitute, when it seemed like there was no way I was going to make it out of this, on the count of three. One, two, three. There was always enough. And so when we're running so fast, we forget about how good God has been in our life. We forget about the miracles that he's done, the things that you're currently walking in. Used to be prayers that you only thought of praying before. And there was always enough for everything that came up in the most inopportune situations, in the most inopportune ways. God is saying there was always enough. There was always enough. There's always been enough. But sometimes in autopilot, We forget about the God who is leading us every step of the way. So what happens when you're feeling depleted? Because that's a real feeling. And I'm not going to sit up here and lie to you and say that I've never felt. No. Feeling depleted is real. And sometimes you got to shake yourself. Sometimes you got to wake yourself up and snap back into who you know you are and who you know God has made you to be, because Satan will sit there and lie to you all day long and say, what you going to, it's just like a broken record. What you going to do? 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 Are you enough? Are you enough? What you going to do? What you going to do? Are you enough? You ain't going to make it. Are you enough? What you going to do? What you going to do? So what happens when I'm depleted? I want you all to notice the power of this miracle that took place with Elijah and the widow. Unlikely individuals. Elijah depending on a widow. And you got to understand now, this widow, she was being provided for. She had a resource in that of a husband who either was killed or he died off. So she was freshly a widow because they had the garments on that showed that this person was newly without support in the middle of a famine. Have y'all been there where it's like, I don't need another thing to go wrong, and then that goes wrong? And we're so tempted to feel when things go wrong concurrently that all of our life is going wrong. And I guarantee she felt the same way. And so now this man who hears from God, who is supposed to be taking care of her, was now asking her to take care of him. And she didn't have the resources to do it. I want to talk to somebody who is leading in your home and leading on your job right now. And you've given everything that you have. And every time you turn around, somebody is coming to you saying, can I get something else? And in the words, I hope it's Anita Baker, she said, I'm giving you the best that I got. I want you to notice something. Their miracle, although both gifted, didn't happen outside of the context of community. Elijah's miracle didn't happen by himself, although he heard from God and he obeyed God and he spoke as a mouthpiece of God. The widow woman's miracle didn't happen just because she knows how to throw something together in the kitchen. Her gifting to take care of her family, that's a real gift. Her gifting to nurture her family. They needed both of the giftings to work together. And so when you're feeling depleted, I want you to understand our needs were designed to be met in the context of a healthy and caring community. COVID has pushed people away from connection. One of the toughest things that pulls on my heart the most every single week. Listen, there's a lot of great and wonderful things that are going on in my wife and I's life. I mean, to God be the glory. But we live with a joyful, broken heart. Because people are floating further and further and further away from connection, into isolation. They don't know where to turn. And the answer to what they're dealing with is within a healthy and caring community. And this week's Bible reading plan that we had, and I invite you all, when we do Bible reading plans in the Bible app, join us, have some fun, talk to us. But there was a quote that stood out in last week's Bible reading plan. It said, sometimes in life, we don't rise to the level of our gifts and potential. We rise to the level of our relationships and systems. I don't know why these R&B songs are coming to me, but in the words of Escape, who can I run to to fill this empty place? Who can I run to when I thank you? church people are like, I don't know what he's talking about. I only know Fred Hammond and Kirk Franklin, by golly. Where is your safe place? Who is your safe place? And if you don't have one, what lie have you been telling yourself to keep you from creating one? Here's the reality. A healthy community is not a perfect community. It's a community that says that I'm unwilling to settle where I'm at. Individuals on both sides with real life going on. I think one of the quickest realities that I had as a pastor is that the word pastor means a whole lot for a whole different group of people. And so just like in any relationship, if a gentleman was talking to a young lady and the young lady dogged him out, he has a picture of what women are. If a young lady was talking to a gentleman and he dogged her out, then that young lady now has a picture of what gentlemen are. In church, people's church experiences paint what a pastor is, whether you earned it or not. And the reality is, no matter what someone's picture is, you have to keep being who you are, no matter what. If you're only doing the right thing for the right response, you're trying to manipulate someone into loving you better. But if you do the right thing, regardless of the response, you're demonstrating, I'm willing to be who I am under any and every circumstance. And that, over a period of time, builds trust to having a healthy community. What I'm learning is that God will call you to be in places before you fully heal from the places you've come from. Often we're waiting for us to reach this euphoric place of stability, of security, before we fully launch out into what God is asking us to do. But the longer I'm walking with God, is he'll ask you to launch out before you know how you'll take the step after. It's called faith. And in the context of community, and so this is the focus of our church, is we've got to not only be the community out there, but we've got to be a community in here first. And I'm going to show you all how this works to produce not only fulfillment within, a lifeline within, but now a multiplied light on the outside. I was having a conversation with my wife last night, doing some driving because her cravings have officially kicked in. So there is, gentlemen, you all did not warn me that cravings are non-negotiables. They are not. You don't get to negotiate to a different option. You, in the words of Will Smith's autobiography, you complete the mission or you're dead. Like, there's no ifs, ands, or buts. As we're going, you know, I don't mind. She's carrying the child. I'm not. I kind of got the good part of the deal, if I do say. If I think about what my role is in bringing this child, I'd do that again. Now, she's carrying the child, so I don't mind doing what needs to be done to make sure she's as comfortable and as cared for as possible. But I realized something. I realized that when, you know, we found out she was pregnant, my care for her changed, but it shouldn't have. My love for my wife intensified, but it shouldn't have. I should have been loving and caring for her the way I'm loving and caring for her now the entire time. And so there's a level of repentance on my heart because I could think back to things she asked me to do and I would drag my feet prior to pregnancy. Whereas now, if she asked something, yes, ma'am. I realized what it was. I love my son in her. But in order to love my son in her, I have to love her in an overflow so he gets that love. And so what happens is we can bypass the one who brought you the kid and say, I'm here for the kids. But it's no way to truly love the kids without loving the one who brought you the kids. With church, we do a great job putting on for our city on social media. We do a great job looking like we're really worshiping and we're really not. We do a great job of showing how we love everybody and we're really not. But in order to really love the world outside of the church, I've got to love the people inside the church. Listen, a relationship has some bumps. As a pastor, there are things I wish I could take back and do better as I've grown. But guess what? There are things you wish you could take back and do better as you've grown. But here's the issue. We have to commit to loving from within so that the mission on the outside is just an overflow of the love we possess together. No one warned me about this road of pastoring. I never saw it this way. Typically, pastors were aloof. Like, they were far away. You couldn't touch them. You couldn't, like, you just didn't know them. They were celebrities. So no one told me about this way, which I found in the Gospels with Jesus, where he likes to be with the people. He likes to get to know the people. He wants to know what's going on in their lives. He wants to know how he can pray for them. He's always reaching out. And what dawned on me reading the Gospels is that the disciples, after 3 years of watching Jesus' character, still say, hey, Doc, so you really this God, dude? You really Jesus? Like, just asking. After 3 years, if I were him, I may or may not have not gotten up on that cross for now one of us. I would have said, you know what, ain't this some, you know what, I'm going to pack up, fly out of here. I ain't doing this. What you mean? You saw all these miracles, literally. You saw every last one of these miracles, and you got the unmitigated gall to ask, hey, yo, you really that dude? Like, what? So it put things in perspective about the love we're to have for each other by looking at who Jesus was toward us. Helped me to understand that even after 3 years of flawless character, people still question whether or not he was the real deal. And so we have to be willing to be who we are, even if people question if you're authentic or not. But this is the best mode or best wisdom I can give you. Just be you. I used to be concerned with what everybody was saying. Like, what are they saying? Why are they saying it? And trying to prove I'm not what they're saying I am. You know the greatest lesson in that is just be you and your life will be the only proof anyone ever needs. Period. Character repeats itself through patterns and habits over time. So the greatest response to any accusation is just your character. Either your character is going to be trash or it's going to be legitimate. If you're legitimate, any accusation will fall. You don't even have to be defensive. I'm going to show you. Let's see who I could pick on. Drake, what's up? College football player right there. All right, I'm going to pick on this college football player. All right, Drake, wave at the people so they know who I'm talking to. I don't want you all to see Drake's face. All right, Drake, you an ugly green monster. That was mean. But y'all didn't seem, and you definitely didn't seem like you were about to square up on me. Like, you know what? Square up, dog. Square up. How come you laugh when I said you an ugly green monster? Yeah. He didn't get up in my face and say, no, say it again on everything I love. He didn't do that because he knew that wasn't his character. You only get defensive when it's true. Other than that, we got to have the shrug like Jordan security guy on The Last Dance. All right, so in Ephesians 4:11, I just want to briefly show you something. Ephesians 4:11, it says, now these are the gifts Christ gave the church. So God has put gifts inside of the church. And this series has been really beautiful because this is the first time I'm up in the gifts and calling series, but already we've heard from an evangelist. My wife is a strong teacher, and I operate as a pastor. So in the midst of this series, you're seeing a diversity of gifting. And I want to let you know, I've been having a whole lot of fun this month because we're receiving from the different gifts that God has put in the church. We need all of the gifts in operation. Why? Drop down in verse 16. For your notes, write verses 11 through 16. But for the sake of time, go down to verse 16. It says, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly. We all have a fit. We all have a place. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body, here's the key, when we're working in our gifting, the entire body is healthy and growing and full of love. That is the ultimate goal, is that when you're feeling depleted, having and being a part of true community, a true safe space, so it can help speak life back into you, help speak health back into you. It will say the things that you need to hear. You need places and circles that will look you square in your eye and tell you, step up, do better. Let's stop having these same conversations year after year after year. Let's have some new conversations. But it needs to be full of love, saying, but because I know you can do better. I was blessed this week that as my wife and I were out on our baby moon, which we realized that was the last time we're going to travel to Disney without no kids. Lord have mercy. Our leadership institute, our second year, which you know, listen, I have a whole lot of love for our second year of the leadership institute. Life hit our leadership institute, but they knew to reach out to their community. And the community was loving on each other and boosting each other up without who? The pastor. Why? I was talking to Mickey Mouse. Listen, I ain't gonna kill myself. I am a man before God first. I am a husband second. I'm soon to be father third. I'm a pastor fourth. Listen, if them other three ain't right, y'all better forget about this church because I only lead out of the overflow of what's at home. You bring who you are to where you work. Boy, if I would have learned that long time ago, listen, you don't even have to do an interview. Ask somebody to describe their home life, and then you know their proclivities when they get in their 9-to-5. You cannot circumvent this process. If your home life raggedy, take care of that. That's why stuff's not opening up. God is not going to put a blessing on you that you cannot facilitate. Because if you get more blessing at work and your home is jacked up, all you gonna hear is hell and mess, and it's going to mess up your concentration. And if you end up blowing up in front of more people, who knows when your next shot will be. So God has some of you on divine holding patterns until you get some stuff straight at the house. Yes, your income is tied to your home life. Because the reality is, if you follow income, if you follow business over your home life, you'll get married to the industry, put a smile on television, and have an empty soul. But if you take care of home, take care of your home life. Stop being a terror when you go home. Practice some of that patience. Be a person that people want to be around. Then you'll notice your work life come into alignment. But here's the catalyst to contentment. Go to John chapter 6. So when I'm feeling depleted, I need a healthy and caring community. But when I'm feeling depleted, I need a dose of contentment. We have real new age problems, y'all. Listen, I've been going through these gospels, and I used to see in the book of John where it talks of Jesus is saying that the world hates you, but they hated me first. And I used to preach that as, and when your haters arise, we don't have haters, y'all. An indirect tweet or a post is not hating. You're reading too deep into what somebody's saying. Oh, Lord, in the words of Megan Thee Stallion, she once said, if it ain't directed, it ain't respected. Man, I've gone through some genres today, y'all. Oh, Lord, what church is this? John chapter 6 and verse 5. Lord, have mercy. You need a dose of contentment. All that stuff you complaining about, you used to pray for. Yeah, all of it. When I find myself about to have one of my negative moments and complain about the demands, the schedule, the rigors, I can't go out and hang out as much as I used to. I can't, you know, stay off as much as I used to. I can't take as many Sundays off as I used to. And wait a minute. I prayed for our church. Wait a minute. I prayed to see lives change. Wait a minute. I prayed for all of these pressures. But now I'm in them. And we need to realize the very thing you're complaining about, someone else is praying for. John chapter 6 and verse 5, it says, Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him. Turning to Philip, he asked, where can we buy bread to feed all these people? And Jesus was just testing Philip. He already knew what he was going to do anyway. You know, does the Lord ask you a question? And he already know the answer. But he wants you to see what your answer is going to be. It's a great teacher. Philip replied, even if we worked, toiled for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed all these people. And so this is Jesus feeding the multitudes. Then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up and said, there's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good is that with this huge crowd? So we now see a situation where there was a major need. We now see this thriving sprawl of people looking to be sustained by what they had. And they identified a young man who had a gift, but it was small. But naturally, their gift couldn't take care of the entire need. But I want you to see in verse 10, Jesus said, but tell everyone to sit down. And so they sat down on the grassy slopes. The men alone were about 5,000. And then you add on wives, children, it could easily be over 10,000 individuals. But what they saw in their hand were 5 loaves and 2 fish. It says in verse 11, then Jesus took the loaves. Here's the key. He gave thanks to God. He gave thanks to God. He gave thanks to God. All right, so I'm going to have you all work with me right now. I want you to find someone near you, and if you're online, I want you in the comments, I want you to write, and I want you all to share one thing you're thankful for right now. I want you all to do that. Right? What is one thing you're thankful for right now? Come on, I want you to find it. I want you to write it in the comments. What is one thing you are thankful for right now? Write it in the comments and share it. All right? I want to show you all the power of this. He gave thanks to God. All right? Now, I want you to follow up with that one item that you were thankful for. And I want you to give the circumstances surrounding how you got that one thing. you were thankful for. I want you to talk about what was life like before you got that one thing. What is so special about that moment of gratitude that you're having? Where were you at? What were you asking? What was life like before that happened? What circumstances were you facing? Go ahead and share that with someone who was around you. Share them the backstory. And on your comments, I want you all to share the backstory, whatever you're grateful for. What was life like before that happened? And I don't ever get tired of telling the story and the testimony of what God is doing in our life. I get moved with emotion, knowing that it was only a miracle of God. Only a miracle of God. Only a miracle of God. All right. Now I want you all to notice something. Amen. Now, I want you to notice how you feel now versus how you felt maybe 10 minutes ago. Anybody notice a difference in your countenance? Notice a little more energy, a little more juice, a little more excitement, because you began to be grateful and content with the gifts that God has already placed in your life. That was your replenishing activity. So when you feel depleted, have a moment to have an exercise of gratitude to say, you know what? God, I want to thank you for what you're doing in my life. I remember. You got to go back and remember where you were before that happened and how impossible it looked, but yet it's now standing here. Many of you have jobs that you prayed for. Many of you are walking in opportunities that you prayed for. Many of you are in homes that you prayed for. Many of you are doing things that you thought were impossible, being pulled on and consulted by just places that you didn't think they'd ever reach out to you. But before that, you were saying, God, I need you to intervene in that. He did. And those things remind you of I'm not alone. I'm not by myself. But it said he gave thanks to God, but here's the purpose. So he didn't just receive the bread, give thanks to God, and that was it. Because that's typically what happens in our churches. We come and have a good old shouting, boshaka, boshaka time. We roll on the ground and and that's it. That's it. That's it. Ooh, wasn't church good? Ooh, wasn't that word good? There was one more step. It said, and distributed them to the people. So after we get ourselves, because this is why you can't stay down. There are people who need to hear your story. There are people who need to know that when it seems hopeless, it's not over. There are people who need to know, even when the doctors say they don't understand why and there's nothing that they can do, that the great physician is still by your side. People need to hear that, because just like Elijah felt like he was the only one dealing with the famine at the brook and the widow woman was about to go ahead and die because no one understood, God brought two people together to say, this might not be going right, that might not be going right, but let's get together and we'll always have enough. And after they did that, in verse 11, it says, and let's read this last sentence of verse 11 on the count of three. Together on the count of three. One, two, three. And they all ate as much. Wait a minute. Before they didn't have enough, but let's read this together on the count of three. One, two, three. And they all ate as much as they wanted. Gratitude says, God, I can handle a little more. Being grateful says, God, I can facilitate a little more. God, I know there's more where that came from, and I'm grateful for you. But I want us to have a moment where it's time for us to refill, online, in person. I want you all to be tanked up, but I want you to see that you can refill yourself by the gifting that's out here. You don't need me to come through and do Benny Hinn. All the people, people fall out under the power in the name of Jesus. Look at that. And Pastor Benny, this lady has irritable bowels. You know, I don't need to do any of that. There's gifts here. There's gifts online. Let's use these gifts. And let's leave out recharged. Are we ready to do that? Could you all stand on your feet? Go to James 5:16. James 5:16. I'll put that. Yeah. We're going to put James 5:16 to work. And as we're putting that to work, the worship team will just sing as you're led. And once they're done, I'll come back up to close out service. James 5:16 says, confess to one another, therefore, your faults, your slips, your false steps, your offenses, your sins. But not just confess or vent, but now let's pray. I need a safe space. And this is how you know whether or not people want help or they just want to use you as a dumpster. Is after they get done saying what it is that's going on, now we're going to pray. And we believe in the power of prayer so much that it's going to affect change in your life. It says, pray for one another that you may be healed. When you're praying for someone else, you get healed because you're tapping into the very power source that you need. And when you give the overflow to someone else, a water hose, although it waters flowers, can't help but be wet in the process. So what James is showing us, get our mind off of us and put our mind on the source, who is the power of God. It says, be restored to a spiritual tone of mind and heart. The earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous person makes tremendous power available. Dynamic, the word is dynamite, explosive when it works. What is going to draw people to church? Explosive power. Not another sermon. They can get that online. But tangible power is something that you can't take back. So by a show of hands, if there's anyone in here, so in person, if you're in here and today you just desire prayer, could you slip your hand up at me today? You desire prayer today. I see that hand. I see that hand. God bless you. I see that hand. God bless you. Keep those hands lifted. If you're online, this is what I want you to place in the comment section right now. I would like you to pray for and then you fill in the blank. I would like you to pray for and then fill in the blank. And if you see someone online, their name, begin to call them out by name and begin to earnestly pray for what they put in that blank. Again, if you desire prayer in here, just slip your hand up really quick. All right, hands stayed lifted up. If you see a hand lifted near you, I want you to stretch your hands toward them. And I want you to begin praying for that individual. If you're a person and your hand is up, I want you to look around and stretch your hand towards someone that you could pray for as well. Let's have a moment of worship and prayer.